Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. Let me just say that again. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. There's nothing it's not the foundation for. And if that's true, that's a major problem. You know why? Most churches don't teach that. And most Christian leaders don't teach it, which is why we have such problems in our churches. In fact, there are church issues today in the Western world that are catastrophic. There's an exodus from the church. If you look at America, you go back to the 1700s, 70 to 80% of the population went to church. You come up to 2010, it's 18% millennials. 2024, less than 5% Generation Z tend Protestant churches. There's been a catastrophic generational loss from the church. If you go to England, overall church attendance is less than 4%. And so we've seen the whole Western world, America, the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, change from a worldview that I'd call it a Christianized worldview, the Judeo-Christian ethic that came out of the Bible that sort of permeated the West. And so therefore, you know, what was right and wrong, your morality was basically based on the Bible. Even people who weren't Christians still based their morality on the Bible and believed marriage was a man and a woman and so on. But that has changed. And now George Varner said, he's a Christian researcher, Generation Z are the first truly post-Christian generation. You know what post-Christian means? It means anti-Christian. You know, that's another problem we have in our churches, is that many people think that there's a neutral position. But the Bible says you're either for Christ or what? Against. You walk in light or darkness. You gather or scatter. You build your house on the rock or build your house on the sand. There's no neutral position. And we need to understand there is no neutrality. None of us are neutral. Our hearts are sinful hearts. We're already biased against God anyway. So there's no such thing as neutrality. And you know, the problem is because we've got this idea, oh, you know, secular people don't have a religion. Actually, everyone has a religion because you have a worldview that determines how you interpret the world around you. That's your religion. And there's only two religions ultimately we're going to talk about here in a little bit. And so atheists are very religious people. But see, what happens is you get these atheists from Wisconsin, like the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and they bully people. They come in and say, you can't have nativity scenes or crosses in public places because now you're imposing your Christian religion. And Christians say, oh, I guess we are. You know, you've got a cross nativity scene. Well, we better take them out and make them neutral. No, you take them away and they've imposed their atheism on you. And so if we understood that, what a difference it would make if Christians started standing up for the right things here. And we live in a culture where we see moral relativism permeating our world. Who would have ever thought that this would become the dominant worldview in America? I mean, and it's happened catastrophically, hasn't it? It's really changed in the last few years. And we say, what happened? Actually, I would say Judges 21:25 really sums it up. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. What's that got to do with the moral state of our culture? Well, it's teaching us something. When there's no absolute authority and you're your own authority, then ultimately you can decide truth for yourself, which means anything goes. And what's happened is we've taken generations through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God. We taught them evolution millions of years as fact. We taught them against the Bible, and they come out and they've got this whole philosophy of it's man who determines truth and we can decide right and wrong for ourselves. And you know, the sad thing is that 80, 85% of kids from church homes have gone to this secular anti-God education system. Notice I changed secular to anti-God because it's got to shock us. We've got to come to understand the reality of the situation. If the secular is not neutral, there is no neutral position. And if you're not for Christ, you are against Christ. Therefore, secular is anti-God. And we've sent generations of our kids through an anti-God education system. There's some missionaries in the system. I understand that, but they're a very, very small number. But these kids have come to many of our churches where many of the pastors, Christian leaders, and the Christian college professors, majority of them, not all, but majority, have said, oh, you can believe what you're taught about evolution millions of years. Don't worry about that. Just trust in Jesus, Johnny. But then Johnny starts to realize if this part of the Bible is not true, why should any of it be true? And then they walk away from the church and then they build a morality on the foundation that they were indoctrinated in. And so there is a definite connection between the generational loss from the church and the increasing secularization of the culture. And so, you know, a lot of times we look out at the culture and we say, what's wrong with the world? I think we should be saying, what's up with the church? What has gone on here? Because that generational loss and the increasing moral relativism have gone hand in hand. And we can ask a question, why is this happening? You know what? God told us why this is happening. See, a lot of people look today and they say something's different. Well, what's different is the way in which the result of a war manifests itself, but I want you to understand what's not different, the war. It's the same war. It's been raging for 6,000 years. It started in a garden 6,000 years ago when God said that everything he made was very good. That means exceedingly good. No death, disease, suffering. It was very good. And then God gave a test of obedience to the first man, Adam. You can eat of all the trees, one you're not to eat of, because if you do, you surely die. In other words, obey God's word. He's the absolute authority. But what happened? Along came the devil in the form of a serpent who said, did God actually say? And I want you to notice something. The first attack was on the authority of the word of God. And the devil has used that attack ever since. That's how he attacks, to get you to doubt God's word, and that doubt to lead to unbelief, and then you be like God. Our heart is, we want to be like God. We want to determine things for ourselves. We want our opinions to be what is true and so on. And, you know, when you think about it, because we sinned in Adam, really the temptation there sums up our sin nature. We would rather trust the word of fallible man than the word of God. I see that in the church all the time with leaders, others who would rather trust secular scientists, secular anti-God scientists, when they teach about evolution of millions of years, than the clear word of God right there in Genesis. And we want to have our own opinions about what our role should be as a husband or a wife or a father or a man or a woman or whatever it happens to be. And so a battle began between two foundations or two religions. In an ultimate sense, there really are only two religions in the world, because there are only two foundations upon which you can build your thinking. See, one of the problems that we've got too is that I think a lot of people look on God's word the wrong way. A lot of people look on God's word as a guidebook to life, or a book of spiritual things, moral things, a book of relationships, but it's sort of out here. But do you know what this is? This is a revelation from the one who knows everything there is to know about everything. You know what that means? We know nothing. Compared to God, who's infinite in wisdom and knowledge, we know nothing. And that means that this book, God has revealed to us the information we need, so we've got the key information so we can build the right way of thinking about everything. Because, you see, we live here in the present. How do we understand what's out there? What happened in the past to make all this to be the way it is? God says, here's what happened. So you can have the right foundation to build the right way of thinking. You know, I even know there's a lot of Christian schools that use secular textbooks, and they call it biblical integration. They add Bible verses into the text to make it Christian. But adding Bible verses in doesn't make a Christian. What makes a Christian is starting from God's word to build your way of thinking, and that's called worldview. And that's what I want to really emphasize with us, that we have to understand the nature of worldview to understand the nature of the battle that's before us today in this culture. You start from God's word, you build a Christian worldview. You start from man's word, you build a secular worldview. And here's what's happening. We're seeing this clash here of worldviews. When this was dominant, we didn't see the clash as much. But now this is the dominant worldview in the West, and so now we see that clash up here. But here's what we have to come to grips with. The real battle is down here. It is not up here. This is a symptom of the battle down here. And too many Christians try to fight the battle up here instead of understanding if you want someone to change from that worldview to this one, they have to change from this foundation to this one. And that's really what our ministry is all about. We have to understand we start from God's word to build our thinking in every area. Every area. Every area. To have a Christian worldview. Give you a practical example. Over 50 years I've been in ministry. First gave my apologetics talk first in 1975. So there's probably a lot of you who weren't even born then. But I've been speaking on this for 50 years, and one of the questions that has come up over and over again, and this really frustrates me actually, because I had so many Christians in churches say, well, how do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? They're a big mystery. How do you do that? Well, here's my answer. You don't. What do you mean you don't? No, see, here's the issue. We know there were creatures called dinosaurs because there was a word invented in 1841 for some skeletons they found as fossils that had particular features, and there's 80 different types of them, and a man called Sir Richard Owen invented the name dinosaur in 1841. Well, how do we understand them? Well, you've got to use the Bible to explain dinosaurs, because you see, as a Christian, when you start from God's word, we know God made all the land animal kinds on day six, which would include the 80 dinosaur kinds that we know of from what we find. There's probably 1,000 animal kinds altogether, land animal kinds. And then we know that you couldn't find any bones of them. Why not? There was no death until after sin. So those fossils didn't exist till after sin. And then we know what they ate. What'd they eat? Well, they were vegetarian. How do you know that? Genesis 1:30 says all the animals were vegetarian. So was man originally, Genesis 1:29. Then we know two of every kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal, including what we call today dinosaurs, got on the ark. Those that didn't drown, some of them were turned into fossils. Oh, so your fossils are probably from the flood 4,300 years ago, so they can't be millions of years ago, which fits with the fact there was no death before sin. Oh, I see. And then the animals come off the ark and the increase in number spread out over the earth, and because of changing conditions, because of climate change, which was not caused by engines in motor cars. The flood generated major climate change. There's been climate change ever since. By the way, you don't believe the Bible and you don't believe the events of history God has given us, you'll get it all wrong in regard to climate change and you'll end up being like California. So just to make that clear. But lots of animals have become extinct. But my point is, we're starting from God's word to build a Christian worldview. You know, another one that comes up over and over again is the issue of death and suffering. And particularly when there's a tragedy that occurs, and there's been many in recent times, and I watch the news and they even have clergy on there and they're saying, you know, how does this fit with a loving God? And so many clergy, I hear them say things like, we don't know why this happens. I'm just about ready to smash my fist through the TV screen. Of course we know why it happens. But you see, here's a problem. The problem is the majority of our Christian leaders have taught generations of kids to believe in millions of years. If you believe in millions of years, the idea of millions of years came out of atheism of the late 18th, early 19th centuries, when you had atheists and deists saying, how do we explain the fossil record without God? Oh, it was laid down over millions of years before man. That's where the idea of millions of years came from, by the way. It came out of atheism. And what's happened is many Christian leaders said, well, we would just add that into the Bible. But see, when you have generations who believe in millions of years, all the death and suffering out there, you see, that's gone on for millions of years. So how do you understand that with a loving God? But see, you don't try to fit that with a loving God with the Bible. As I said, you don't is the answer. You use the Bible to explain it. And when you start with God's word, he tells us there was no death, then man sinned, now there's death. It actually says death is an enemy. Romans 8 says the whole creation groans. You're not looking at the world as God made it. You're looking at the world that has suffered from the effects of sin, the judgment of death, and so on. So you're looking at a fallen world, a groaning world because of sin. And then you understand that, oh, God is a loving God, because even though we rebelled against him and we don't even deserve to exist, he provides a way for us to go back to be with him for eternity. There's our loving God. And you see, it's not God's fault there's death and suffering in the world. It is our fault we sinned against God. And so what I want us to also understand then is your foundation that builds your worldview not only then determines how you interpret fossils or the world around us, it determines your morality. You start from man's word when there's no king to tell them what to do. You're your own king. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Therefore, anything goes. You start from God's word. Then you build a Christian worldview. Then God is the one who's defined marriage. God's the one who defined gender. God's the one who defines life. God's the one who defines who we are as humans. And what's happening is this here has become the dominant worldview, moral relativism. And so when you disagree with the person up here, these days they see it as hate speech, they see it as intolerance, misogynist. We've got to understand the right way to think about things. And the fact is, if you want someone to change from this worldview to this one, they've got to change from this foundation to this one. and to trust Christ for salvation and build a true Christian worldview. You know, think about it. I've talked to people from the LGBT movement and they'll say, oh, look, all we want is freedom for our views. We allow freedom of all views. You Christians, you're intolerant because you won't allow all views. You only allow one view. And I said, but you're not allowing all views. And they said, yes, we are. And they said, you're the ones not allowing all views because you're saying there's only one view based on the Bible. I said, that's true. There is only one view based on the Bible. Are you allowing that view? Oh, no, we don't allow that view because we allow all views. Do you see the problem? Right? And that's because we have this clash of worldviews because we have different foundations, because there's no neutral position. And so that's why there'll always be that clash in this world. And then because a lot of people don't understand worldview, they look at all these issues here and they say, there's too many problems. We can't deal with all those problems. Well, you're thinking the wrong way. They're actually all the same problem. They're not different problems. And many people can't understand that. And they say, how could that be? You mean gay marriage is the same problem as racism and abortion? The answer is yes, it's the same problem. They are different symptoms of the problem. And what's the problem? The problem is they have the wrong foundation. Now, here's the exciting thing for all of us that should encourage us. If they're all the same problem, they all have the same solution. And what's the solution? Okay, I want to make a statement. You're going to be devastated by this statement. You're going to be shocked. Hang on to your seats. Sorry to have to do this to you. The government is not the solution. I knew you'd be shocked. By the way, don't get me wrong. We need more Christians with a Christian worldview on school boards and in government to vote the right way, because if you don't do it, the secularist, anti-God people will and have taken over because we didn't do anything. And you know what? Legislation is not the answer. Oh, if we can just legislate in regard to marriage, legislate. Now, what happens when a new administration comes in? Often they'll change things back from the previous administration. Another one comes in, they'll change it the other way, because legislation, the government, is not the solution. You know what the solution is? God's word and the saving gospel. And the first time the gospel was preached was in Genesis 3:15. You could give a whole hour sermon about that verse. It's the entire message of the Bible, really. The enmity, the spiritual war between you and the woman, your offspring, the devil's offspring, her offspring, and there's a specific offspring, Jesus, right? Offspring of the woman. And you shall bruise his heel. The devil will bruise his heel, will wound him. It was a fatal wound on the cross. He shall bruise your head. He will crush the head of the serpent because he was raised from the dead. And so you see right there, written in cryptic language, but you know, an unfolding through scripture, you look back and say, now we know what that means. God's word and the gospel has always been the solution. That's why at the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum, we are answering questions, we're dealing with science, and we're defending the Christian faith, but we're always pointing people to the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and it's the gospel that changes, that changes people's hearts and minds. And you know, God's word begins with Genesis 1 to 11. That's the foundation for the rest of the Bible, for our Christian worldview, for all doctrine, for the gospel, for everything. And so the battle in today's world is a battle of two religions that result in different worldviews in conflict. And that's what the real battle is all about. So as we then think about that and think about that battle, we need to ask a question. Well, what can we do? I want us to remember this. We need to be raising up in our own families, in our Christian schools, in our home schools, in our churches. We need to be raising up generations, and we ourselves need to do this, know how to think foundationally trained with apologetics. We need to know how to argue foundationally equipped with apologetics. Thinking foundationally, I've really gone through that, starting from God's word, building the right way of thinking. When you come to the Creation Museum, we have many different exhibits, but a centerpiece is a walk through the Bible. When we walk you through from Genesis to Revelation, perfect creation. So we call it the seven C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. Perfect creation, he made the first man and woman, two genders, male and female, first marriage, man and woman. Everything was exceedingly good, no death, disease or suffering. Then man rebelled, origin of sin. God said, now you will die, origin of death, promised a savior. Killed animals, clothed Adam and Eve, origin of clothing. First blood sacrifice is a covering for their sin, pointing to the one who will be the ultimate sacrifice, setting up the sacrificial system. And then 1700 years after creation, the flood of Noah's day. That's why we find fossils all over the earth. It's also a picture of salvation. One door in the ark, they had to go through one door to be saved. But this is why we find fossils all over the earth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. Eight people came off the ark, increased in number, went through an event called the Tower of Babel, rebelled against God. God gave different languages, so they formed different people groups, not races. We all go back to Adam and Eve, so there's only one race of people. We're all biologically one race, one family, all related to each other, which means you're related to Gavin Newsom, Adam Schiff. You're related to everybody. So, by the way, our relatives need our prayers. So we know that, right? And then God's son steps into history, born of a virgin, to be the God-man, a member of the one human race, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and offers a free gift of salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that message is for every human being, because we're all Adam's race, so we're all sinners. And we're here in history waiting for this, the consummation, but all this has already happened. And those first four C's, that's Genesis 1 to 11, the history and geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, that's foundational to our Christian worldview. And trained with apologetics, apologetics comes from a Greek word that's translated defense or answer in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an apologetic. The Greek word is apologia, from which we get that word apologetics. So if you want to deal with any issue, you start with Genesis 1 to 11 because it's the foundation for everything. See, if you want to deal with gender, gay marriage, racism, age, earth, abortion, climate change, fossils, euthanasia, you just add whatever topic you want. You have to start from Genesis 1 to 11. Once you start thinking like this way, it's a light bulb that goes on. And by the way, it enables you to give big picture answers to everything, even if you don't know the details, because we've got the foundational information, history, principles that God lays down to build the right way of thinking. And so if you're going to deal with any issue, we have to start from Genesis 1 to 11. So here's what we're going to do for the rest of the time that I have here. And that is, I'm going to count to three, and I want you to say with me, you start with Genesis 1 to 11, and I want you to learn that because I'm going to ask a series of questions, and you're to answer out loud, and it's going to be easy because all the answers are the same. Okay? And I'm going to put it on the screen just in case you can't remember that short statement, all right? You see, I'm a teacher, right? And I know, you know, I don't know what your attention span is, you know, 2 seconds, 1 second, whatever it is, we're going to overcome that. Okay, on the count of three, say it with me. 1, 2, 3. You start with Genesis 1 to 11. Okay, let's see how good you are, see how much you remember here. I've got a question for you. How would you deal with the topic of gender? It's amazing. You all know that. That's okay, let's do that. God created man in his own image, male and female, male and... There's only two options. Have you noticed that? It's not 500 options like many of our politicians have. There's only two options. In fact, all through the Old Testament, male and female, male or female. Go to the New Testament. Jesus, as the God-man, when asked about marriage, said, haven't you read... He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, attesting to the historicity of Genesis 1:27. It's recorded again in Mark 10. In other words, if this is a revelation from God, he knows everything. He's the creator. He defines everything. Therefore, if we really believe this and you start here to build your thinking, how many genders of humans are there? Two. And are we prepared to boldly say that? Now, here's a little bit of apologetics. We are made of 23 pairs of chromosomes, and we have a pair of sex chromosomes. Males have an X and a Y, females have an X and an X. Amazing. Science confirms two genders. Guess what? We can go and talk to those women politicians who can't define a woman, and we can say, we can define a woman, XX. They can't even answer the question, can a man get pregnant? If you saw the news this past week. Oh, she was a medical doctor. She knows the answer. It's just her political ideology wouldn't let her answer. That's what it's all about. But, you know, here's what happens in the secular world. They will always bring up what they call exceptions to negate the rule. And they do that with this particular situation, and they'll say, but there's exceptions. Some people have three X's, some have two X's and a Y. Yeah, there are certain combinations like that. And by the way, they all have problems, but they're less than 1% of the population. They're less than a fraction of 1%. Very small number. But how would we explain that? See, here's where only a biblical worldview can explain that. Because if you think about it, we live in a world that has life and death, health and disease, joy and sorrow, good and evil. It seems so contradictory. But you see, here's the point. Biblical worldview, it was all good. It was all health. It was all beauty. Now there's ugliness. It was all joy. But man sinned. Now it's a groaning world. And so now we see beauty, but we see ugliness. We see joy, but we see sorrow. We see health, but we see disease. You see, we're living in a fallen world. And so that's important to understanding this. And remember I said, you've got to start with Genesis 1 to 11 to understand everything. It's the foundation for everything. So how would you deal with genetic problems? Start from Genesis 1 to 11 is a pretty lousy answer there. But and because of man's sin, what happened? God withdrew some of that sustaining power. We have to run down. We run down now and die, right? The older you get, the more you understand the running down. But because of that, there are mutations, there are mistakes. But here's the point. It's a groaning world, and it's not just sex chromosomes that have problems. Other chromosomes have problems. There's all sorts of issues that humans have, which is why we need to understand our sin did that, which is why we should be loving them and caring for them and do what we can, because it's our fault that all this happened, collectively. But now we live at a time, too, when you've got the anti-God education system, people there telling people, you know, there's a difference between gender and biological sex. Gender now is what you feel. They separate them out. Oh, you're biologically a boy. You feel you should be a female. Oh, we can help you with that. So then we have to ask a question. Can we trust our feelings? So how would we deal with that? Good, that's a great comeback. You did. Start from Genesis 1 to 11. To talk about genetic problems, it's the foundation for everything. Because see, the big picture answer, sin disrupted everything, right? And now there are mutations. Now there are problems because of sin. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick or desperately wicked, which is why, you know, my parents taught us to memorize scripture, and one of the scriptures was Psalm 119:11. Your word have I stored up in my heart so I might not sin against you. In other words, they taught us you've got to judge your behavior, what you feel, what you believe, everything against the absolute authority of the word of God. You know, and by the way, I've so many times when it comes to even all sorts of topics, you know, we're talking about roles of women or men or whatever it is, and I have people say, well, I think, you know, one of the things I get tired of, well, I think this, I think that, I don't care what you think. What does God's word say? I mean, we need to judge everything against God's word, if you understand what I'm saying. Because whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. Because we have sinful hearts and we have problems. The scripture talks about pride, for instance. We've all got it. And see, The thing is, as you start to think about these children that are being taught you can trust your feelings, what can we do for them? The answer is God's word and the gospel, because until they believe God's word and put their trust in Christ for salvation, they're not going to understand the issue at all. And once they become one who trusts Christ, then they can overcome any temptation in Christ, because that's what God has promised us. So you see, this is what we need to be doing, understanding how to think about these issues. You know, I've had people come to me and say, in our family, you know, we've got these children, but one of them says he's gay, and so we're trying to deal with it, and we told him it's sin and that, and now there's a schism in our family. And so, you know, I believe a lot of times we approach it the wrong way because we're hitting it at the worldview level. What you've got to understand is you've got to sort it out foundationally, and because you're not going to be able to deal with the worldview level until you deal that. And so you can explain where your thinking comes from God's word. If they don't believe that, why don't you believe this? What is your foundation? Until you deal with it down there, it's not going to be successful up there. And by the way, when you argue that way, it takes the emotionalism out of it. Because when you say, the reason I believe what I do is because I start here, if you don't start in the same place I do, in God's word in Genesis, you're not going to have the same worldview. I get that. I understand that. That doesn't mean we don't love you or anything. It means we have a different worldview. But I want to challenge you about the foundation you have. That's what we need to be doing. So how do we deal with the topic of marriage? Very good. A little weak, but very good. Okay, how did God make the animals? Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. How did he make man? Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, and not the fish in California having dominion over man. So God created man in his own image, male and female. He made man from dust, not from an animal. Do you know the number of Christian leaders that say God took previously existing animals that evolved and turned them into Adam and Eve? Like William Lane Craig, if you know him, he teaches that, and many other famous, you know, Christian apologists and so on, and professors. The Bible says we come from dust. By the way, it says we return to dust when we die. We don't return to an animal when we die. And God said it's not good that man should be alone. Why was he alone? Because there was no one else like him. That's why God brought the animals to Adam to name, to show there's no one like you. He didn't look at a female chimp and say, you know, she's close enough, I'll date her. And so what happened? God made a woman from the man, not from a previously existing animal. And in fact, in the New Testament, twice in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, woman made from man. If you believe in evolution, then you can't trust what the Apostle Paul wrote either. And then how do you do it? He took a rib from the man and made into a woman. And I don't have time to go through it, but there's a lot of people over the years have asked me, why don't men have one less rib than a woman? And what I say in my mind is, that is a stupid question. A lot of times I think things in my mind when you ask questions that I don't say, just as a warning. But no, men have one less rib than a woman, as I say to people. If you were a young man and you had an accident on the freeway and you lost a leg and then you got married and have children, they're going to be one-legged kids. Of course not, right? Because it's to do with genetics. Anyway, let's go on here. Okay, so Genesis 2:24. I want you to look at this verse. Young people, look at this verse. You know what that is? That is the creation of marriage, and marriage comes from nowhere but the Bible. It comes from nowhere but Genesis. And I'm going to ask you a simple question. Who created marriage? Therefore, who defines marriage? Not the President of the United States, the Supreme Court justices, the Governor of California, or whoever. God defines marriage. And there's only one marriage he defines, a man and a woman. And in the New Testament, when Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, haven't you read, he made them male and female? That's Genesis 1:27. And then, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife until be one flesh. There he is quoting the historicity of Genesis 2:24. And here's the bottom line. The history in Genesis is the foundation for marriage, but the history in Genesis is the foundation for every single biblical doctrine. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Death? Genesis 1 to 11. 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion over the creation? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have to work and work hard? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there language? Genesis 1 to 11. Different nations? Genesis 1 to 11. The origin of all the basic entities of life in the universe is in Genesis 1 to 11. And that determines the meaning of everything. And people, there's been such a great lack of teaching in our families, which is why so many don't know why they believe what they do. And let me give a practical example here. What about abortion? How would you deal with abortion? You start with Genesis 1 to 11. First of all, you do that. Man was made in God's image. The point of that is animals were not. And I've had people tell me, you get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids, what's the difference? They're just animals, we're just animals. But how did God make the animals? Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. How did he make man? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Do you see a difference? And let them have dominion over the animals, right? You see, one of the sad things is, because of the teaching of evolution and that we are evolved animals, and now when you teach the kingdoms of life and we have the animal kingdom and man is put in the animal kingdom because we have a body like a mammal's body, and that's the criteria. But I'm going to tell us that we need to change that. Because let's make the criterion made in the image of God, and then man is a separate kingdom on his own, and we're telling the world and our children, man is special. Man has value we can't even put a price on, because God made us in his image, and even though we rebelled against him, he provided a way of salvation and stepped into history to die for us and be raised from the dead. And you know, what's happening is generations are being taught, like at the Cincinnati Zoo, which is in Ohio, just north of where the Creation Museum is. And if you go and visit apes and chimps, they tell you, you're visiting your family, right? And they got this quote here, we're not after all the only beings with personalities, rational thought and emotions. There's no sharp line dividing us from chimps and other apes. I mean, look around you. You all look like chimps and apes. There's no sharp line. We humans are a part of, not separate from, the animal kingdom. Do you see what they're teaching everyone? Right? And by the way, every zoo I go to has a real sharp line to separating the apes from people. And you know why? Because Romans 2 says, not only are we made in the image of God, but it says God wrote the law on our hearts and we have a conscience. And we inherently know right and wrong. Animals are not made in the image of God and the law is not written on their hearts. They're amoral creatures. They're affected by the fall, and God put the fear of man in the animals after the flood as well. You can't trust them in a fallen world. You have to be very careful. And when you understand that humans are special, then you understand that DNA from humans, when you get DNA from the male and the female and you get fertilization, a fertilized egg has a unique combination of information different to any other human being ever. Nobody has the same combination of information. And as that fertilized egg then divides to build our body, no new information is added. So all the information that builds you is right there from fertilization. We're made in God's image. And Psalm 139, the psalmist says, you knitted me together while my body was being made. It's a person, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed substance while it was still being formed. It's a person, which means what? Here's the foundational principle. Human beings are made in the image of God right from fertilization. Therefore, abortion is killing a human being right from fertilization. It is murder. That's the foundational principle. And here's the point. Remember, you know, we've got to understand something. We can have an answer for every question we're asked. Now, for many, we might say, I don't know, right? But there's always a big picture answer from a worldview perspective that you can give and then say, I'll go and research the details for you, see what I can find out, starting from God's word. For instance, you know, there's some pretty sad things that happen in this fallen world, and I know that these topics are discussed in public schools and so on, and even in churches. Well, okay, abortion. What about, for instances, of rape or incest? Oh, we've got to make an exception for that because that's terrible. That's not fair and so on. But here's what I would say. What, What's God's foundational principle? Right? Do we have a right to kill a human being made in the image of God? See, you've got to apply that principle. You say, but this is terrible. This is a terrible world. It's terrible that kids got shot in a school and killed. It's terrible that kids were lost in a flood. It's a fallen world, as horrible as it is, as tragic as it is, as awful as it is. We can't negate God's principles. And by the way, that principle, made in the image of God, from fertilization, therefore, we don't have a right to kill a human being made in the image of God. Then you apply it to certain birth control methods, to IVF, and you start to be able to think in a Christian worldview way as to how you should approach those issues. You see what I mean? Instead of, well, I think this, well, I think that, well, I think it's okay for that, well, I think it's... No, what's the foundational principle? That's how we should be working. And, you know, then you have these statements, my body, my rights. What a load of nonsense. A fertilized egg is not part of a woman's body. I mean, if it's a male, it's got a Y chromosome anyway. Where'd that come from? Not from the woman. And not only that, your body looks on foreign tissue to reject, which is why you have to have anti-rejection drugs for a kidney transplant, for instance. A woman's body looks on a fertilized egg as foreign tissue to reject, but God inbuilt a complex, incredibly designed anti-rejection mechanism in the reproductive system because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I encourage you to come and see the Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit at the Creation Museum. And we always remind people God is a God who's gracious, he's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving. And so if you confess your sins, he forgives our sins, removes them as far as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. Hey, here's what's happening. Culture is redefining morality. You see, that verse in Isaiah that says, woe to those who call evil good, good evil, darkness for light, light for darkness, and so on. What it really means is man's going to take what God defines and define it himself in the opposite direction. Because God created everything, he defines everything. Man wants to be his own God. Remember Genesis 3:5? So man takes what God defined and redefines it. And so what's happening? He redefines marriage, redefines gender, redefines dominion, redefines sin, redefines family, redefines good, redefines evil, redefines right and wrong in the opposite direction. Because now he's building on the foundation of man's word, not God's word. Well, we could go into all sorts of other issues. We're sort of running out of time, but the death, suffering, and disease issue, you start from Genesis 1 to 11, the origin of death, that second sea corruption, and the origin of death we know was when man rebelled against God, the origin of sin, the origin of death, God promises a savior. And then the Bible makes it clear that God clothed Adam and Eve in animal skins, the setup of the sacrificial system, as I said earlier, pointing to the one who would be the ultimate sacrifice. See, an animal's blood can't take away our sin, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Because death was a penalty for sin, there has to be the giving of life to pay the penalty for sin. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin because we're humans. So a man brought sin and death into the world. A man has to pay the penalty. We're all descendants of that one man who brought sin and death into the world. There's only one race, but none of us can pay the penalty because we're all sinners. So God steps into history in the person of his son to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, a member of the human race, born of a virgin, but perfect, sinless, so he could die on a cross, pay penalty, take our sins on that cross, and then raised from the dead, conquers death. And one day there's going to be a new heavens and new earth to come, as we said, where there'll be a restoration and no more death. Right now, death is an enemy. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And see, another thing here I want to just mention to you, if you believe in millions of years as a Christian, you've got a problem, because then you're blaming God for death, disease, and suffering instead of our sin. And you know, when you look in the fossil record is a horrible record of death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering. Do you know what's in the fossil record? There's evidence of cancer, brain tumors, There's evidence of arthritis in bones. Here's a picture of a fossil dinosaur tumor from the Carnegie Museum in Pennsylvania. If all of this disease, diseases in the fossil record existed before man, then after God made man, he said everything's very good, so God's calling cancer very good. You see, that's an attack on the character of God. And death is a penalty for sin, which is why Jesus died on the cross. If you believe in millions of years, you're undermining the gospel and you're undermining the authority of the word of God. And, you know, so how do we understand fossils then? Well, if there was a global flood, you'd find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the world, which is what you find because we started with Genesis 1 to 11. If you want to deal with racism and the human race, that fourth C confusion, that's the end of the first 11 chapters, chapter 10, chapter 11. We know we all come from Adam and Eve, and they had sons and daughters. By the time of the flood, lots of people, but only eight went through that one door to be saved. They came off. The ark increased in number, rebelled at the Tower of Babel, forming different people groups, not different races. Even Genesis 9 says the three sons of Noah, from them, all the people of the earth were dispersed. And you see, that's what happened. As a result of the Tower of Babel, because of the genetic diversity in our DNA, as people were isolated from each other, certain combinations of genes were dominant in different areas, giving us the different people groups, not different races. Even skin color, we're all the same color. It's a brown pigment called melanin. Adam and Eve were probably middle brown, and from two brown people like Adam and Eve, you could get dark through to light in one generation. We even see examples of that today. You know, so people have the wrong idea about skin color. They say there are black people and white people. People say, I'm a white person. I can prove to you I'm not a white person. I am not a white person. If I look like that, you'd be calling 911 right now. Hey, here's what I'm saying to us. Look, we need to be raising up generations with the right foundation, right worldview, who know what they believe and why, equipped with answers to defend the Christian faith, who know how to argue foundationally, and then we pray that they would not only survive that a tornado of moral relativism that has captured many of them, but they would be able to challenge many and lead them to Christ as a result. And so here's the battle. This has always been the battle. God's word, man's word. God's word begins with Genesis 1 to 11. And the devil knows, how do you attack Christianity? You attack the word of God. And in our day and age, there's been a specific attack on Genesis 1 to 11 from outside and inside the church, which is why so many people don't understand that these are symptoms of a problem. They don't know how to deal with those. What a difference it makes when you understand things foundationally. And that's what our books and that's what our attractions are all about, to help raise up generations with the right foundation, right worldview, know what they believe and why, and equip with answers and know how to argue foundationally down here. Only then can we deal with the issues up here. And when you have been trained that way, you will find you'll more boldly preach God's word and the gospel, you'll more boldly contend for the faith, and more boldly teach God's word without compromise. And so just before Pastor Jack comes to finish, let me just mention some of the materials that he was talking about that I believe are the cream of the crop of our materials. Defending God's Existence, brand new book that teaches you how to argue foundationally. As I said to you, we ran out of them. I'll give you a link here in a moment that you can go to, and you can get that shipped to you with free shipping, okay? These other books we have here, the daily reading book. See, what I did in that presentation, I apply here. And that is 365 readings that are not just ordinary devotionals. They're an application using science and apologetics and worldview to our culture for the whole family. It's a way of giving a mini sermon to your family every day. And if you want to know about the whole history of the ministry, by the way, our journey of faith is an incredible journey. We have a book that I wrote recently on that. Also, the cream of the crop of our apologetics materials we have there for teens and adults, and our apologetics worldview books that are in here, Death and Suffering, the Family, Evangelism, the core message of the ministry here, the most asked questions people ask, and then we have them in a pretty blue free box. And then for children, the most asked questions they ask, gender issue, dinosaurs, salvation, one blood for kids. And if you put both together, we have what's called a super library pack. And if you get that, we give you a code for a free subscription for 12 months to our Answers TV streaming platform. There is no other streaming platform like it. It's incredible. And we have 7,000 programs on there, all ages, and we have a lot of Spanish programs as well. And we have a tremendous book for the whole family on climate change. And go to our website, there's lots of curricula we have for church, homeschool, Christian school, and also our VBS program. There's, I think, the most powerful in the world that also operate this way. Biblical worldview, apologetics, etc. And so, if you want to be able to, and the people who are watching online, I know there's many, many people watch these services online. There's a QR code there. If you go there, you'll be able to have the packs that we have, and Defending God's Existence. You'll be able to have that sent to you with free shipping. And I was just looking here somewhere. I thought there were, I had what the actual link was, and I can't remember it right now. But I think it's conferencespecials.org. But anyway, if you can get that code there, you'll be able to get that shipped to you free. But we have a lot of the books that are here, except for the Defending God's Existence, and I encourage you to get hold of those and equip yourselves. You know what? This is not just an ordinary book. This is God's book of history for us. It's the foundation for everything. Let's make sure we understand that and apply it every day. I'll hand back to Pastor Jack.
Awesome. Ben, love you. Let's all stand. Absolutely awesome. Don't you wish that when you were young, you were taught this? Amazing. Thank you, Lord God, for being the God that you are, the God who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead, that by us putting our faith in what you've done for us, we might receive the gift of heaven. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.